Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just loving us and everything that you do for us, Lord. Lord, I pray for these requests that you already know them, Lord, but we want to lay them down at your feet, Lord, and we just want to lift up these people to you, Lord. We want to pray for Dale as he's possibly trying to get a new heart, Lord, and that's just probably a scary situation, Lord. I know he's had some heart trouble before, and we thought they had that figured out, but just be with the doctors in that situation and whatever needs to happen, Lord, that we know that you're the ultimate physician and you can heal him, Lord, and so be with Trish as she's taking care of him, Lord. I know that's just an overwhelming deal. Pray for Rosie. Pray for Jimmy as Rosie's had a major surgery for her cancer, Lord, and I pray that they was able to get all the cancer out truly and that she could be in recovery, Lord, and we pray for Jimmy as he's going to be staying at Golden Years, and I'm sure there's a lot of just emotions and things going on that are just hard to comprehend what's happening, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the Ortiz family, Lord, at the passing of Isaac, Lord. It's just it is a tragic thing, Lord, but we pray, Lord, that he's absent from the body and present with you, Lord, that he's doing better than any of us here are right now, Lord. And we pray for that family as they're missing their father and their husband, and I just can't imagine what they're going through right now, Lord. Lord, just pray today as we just want to put you first, Lord, that we're going to look at practical ways that we need to always put you first in our life, Lord. So help us to do that. And, Lord, we just love you and we thank you. And we just give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today we got some practical ways, like I said, practical ways to put God first in our life, right? I mean, it's a pretty important thing. You know, one of my favorite verses is Matthew 6:33, which happens to be the Kingdom Seekers theme verse, and that was my favorite verse even before, you know, I came to this church, so I didn't steal that from them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? And we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, not our own kingdom, not our own righteousness. And too often we do. Too often we put ourselves before God's kingdom and before his righteousness. And so I like this verse also because it really helps me think about the bigger picture, right? Instead of just the little micro bubble that we so often we put ourselves into, that it's just about, you know, ourselves and our family and just our own little lives that we have. This verse really helps me keep the focus on just the magnitude of God's kingdom and all the little things that we do. Good morning, good morning, come on in. And all the things that we do in ministry and the work that we do, and that somehow it affects God's kingdom. And so it really like helps keeps the focus on the bigger picture. And so another passage I think of when it comes to seeking God first is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verses, we're going to read verses 12 through 18. And so that's just kind of the starting point in this passage. We're going to have some other verses that we're just going to read through. So we'll be jumping around a lot in the Word today. But your verses, the references are going to be in your handout. And if you didn't get a handout, my wife has some extra ones, so feel free to.
What was that Matthew verse?
6:33. Matthew 6:33. Yeah, that's my verse. And like I said, that verse was actually a verse that a time when I was incarcerated, my grandma wrote that at the bottom of one of her letters that she wrote to me. And it just always stuck with me from that point on. But in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 12, we're going to read verses 12 through 18, kind of give us a starting point here. It says this, "In giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So that's who we're talking about, his dear Son, which is Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so when I think of Colossians, I think Colossians is one of my favorite books in the Bible, along with the other three that Paul wrote as prison epistles. He wrote when he was in a Roman prison house. He wrote Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. But the focus of Colossians is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? He is the top guy. He's the one that should get the number one priority. And the counter to that, which is cool in the book of Ephesians, is a really good study, is about the body, the church. So when you compare those two together, you get a lot of really good insights. Now, the word I want to focus on is that last word that we see there in this passage, the word preeminence. And it means to be first, hold the first place, be in first rank or influence, to have priority. Now, as believers and followers of Christ, right, like I know a lot of you here, and I know that you are born again, you're a believer of Christ, you're a disciple, you're a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. So, of course, we say that we want to put God first in our life, right? Like, none of us are like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to put God first. No one's going to say that out loud. But too often we just do it. We just put ourselves first or we put something else first in our life. So we claim that. We really do. And I think we truly do desire, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And the Holy Spirit desires to submit to Christ, and Christ desires to submit to the Father. So that Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us truly desires to put him first. And so even though we say it, and we all desire it, the question is, how do we do that practically, right? Because it's easy to say that we want to, but how do we do that? So this morning we have seven practical ways that we can put God first in our life. So point number one, the first and foremost, the thing that we need to do is we need to commit our life to Christ. We need to commit my life personally. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's why I wrote on your handout, my, so that way you know that this is a personal thing for each one of us individually. We need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And obviously this started out at our salvation. At the moment that we got saved, right, we were putting him first, right? We set aside our selfishness and we humbled ourselves and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? And he was getting that first priority. But that doesn't mean he's getting first priority right now in our lives. You know, too often Christians will make Jesus Christ their Savior and they never make him Lord. You know, we cannot put Christ first right now in our life if we only talk to him that one time at salvation. And so we must commit our entire lives to him. You know, he committed his life to us, and he even gave up his life for us all the way to the death. And so when someone says, you know, I can't make that right now. I've made a prior commitment, you know, like you put something above that. You have a priority that you need to make sure you have, right? I'm sorry, I can't make that. I have a prior commitment. We can't be there. And so we could easily make commitments to things that sometimes truly do not matter, but hardly can we commit to the one who created matter. You know, I like these verses in Psalm 37 and Proverbs there. But Psalms 37, verse 5 says this, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So this is like our lifestyle, our worldview, you know, the way we talk to others. This is our way. This is the way of life that we do. It's who we are, and it's where we're going. And then Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And I really like that verse because, you know, sometimes we have a lot of just emotions and a lot of things on our mind. But when we commit our works unto the Lord, he's going to establish our thoughts. He's going to help us to have a clear path of thinking of what we need to be thinking about. You know, the things that, so this is the things that we have and the things that we do. We need to commit our works unto the Lord. You know, last week, Pastor Brian, he just preached a great message about maintaining good works, right? He finished up Titus And he talked about we should maintain good works, right? That we're not saved because of our good works, but we're saved unto good works. And so our commitment to Christ must be intentional. That we have to choose every single day that we wake up that I'm going to live my life for the Lord. Sometimes we wake up, though, and we just say, I'm going to try to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to, I say I will, then I'm going to actually do something that I prefer to do. Right? So choose ye this day whom you will serve, right? That's what it says in Joshua. That we need to make sure we choose every single day to serve the Lord and put Him first in our life. You know, we have here at this church, we have an intentional gospel outreach. And that's great. That's a great thing. We should be part of that. But sometimes we need an intentional godly inreach. And we need to look at our hearts. And we need to do a heart check and determine if we're fully committed to the Lord, both in our ways and our works. We got to have both. So that's our first thing. First and foremost, commit our life to Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see that we can practically do, put God first, is we can connect with God in the first part of my day. Connect with God the first part of my day. So we need to make sure we wake up every day spending time with Jesus, right? And this includes, what are the two ways we communicate with God? This is what we all ask the little kids, right? How do we communicate with God, class? Prayer and reading our Bible. Good job. Yes. So, like it's such a simple thing, right? But we miss it so often, right? Reading and praying. That's how we have a communication with God. So we need to make that connection. Somehow, some way, when we wake up, we got to have a connection with the Lord. You know, you have a new relationship with Jesus. And at any point that you've been saved, your relationship is a brand new relationship. And so that's how you communicate with them. And I know this is something we all struggle with, right? This is something we could all get better at because of all the distractions and the things going on in our lives. You know, we got these devices in our hands. We got life. We got families. We got work. We got ministry. Whatever it may be, there's something that can distract us from making that connection with the Lord. So God has something amazing in store for each of you every single day. That He has a blessing that He just wants to share with us. So we want to spend time in the Word and in prayer and really find out what that is. In Psalms 5:3, it says this, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Right? And I will look up. And there's several verses in Psalm that talk about that. His meditation is in the morning, and he talks about that. Obviously, he's doing it throughout the day, too. But a lot of times, he mentions, my prayer starts out in the morning time. My meditation starts out in the morning. In Psalm 63, in verses 1 and 2, it says this, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." And I really like that because it really just helps me think, okay, we're here on a Sunday morning, and you're going to hear a great message this morning in the sanctuary, but is that the only time we're connecting with God? That shouldn't be the case. He's like, so as I've seen in the sanctuary, I've seen it in the sanctuary. I'm here regularly hearing from the Lord, but I want to make sure I'm doing it on my every part of my day, throughout every part of the week. Sunday is not the only day that we're meant to be Christians. And so that sometimes that's the only time we make that connection is Sunday morning in the sanctuary. But you know what? Sometimes we don't even do that. Sometimes we come here to church and we're so distracted. We still got so much going on. And we can leave here and not even know what was talked about. I've done it. It's like, man, what? You know, not that the preaching, not that the message was too difficult to understand, it's just that sometimes we're not paying attention and we're not trying to apply that to our life. So I understand we're all busy, but we need to make time for the Lord, even if it's just 5 minutes a day. And if it's not the first part of your day, make it at some point in the day, right? Whether you're on break, at work, you're in the car drive, it doesn't matter. It's a start. There's so many, we live in a world that we have so much access to the Bible and His Word. There's so many ways to connect with Him, right? We got the Bible apps on our phones. You know, my personal favorites are the Blue Letter Bible and the eSword. The Blue Letter Bible is a free app. The eSword, it's like $2. But, man, there's a lot of great study tools in both of those. I mean, there's you can get all the concordance and the Strongs, and you can get commentaries, you can get maps, you can get all sorts of things that help you study. And if you like, oh, I can't really read very well, or I like to listen to audiobook, well, guess what? That will play the Bible for you, right? And, I mean, you can even go to, like, Spotify and look at, like, a dramatized version of the Bible if you prefer that. You know, and so if you're at work, you're like, I can't take my big Bible. You know, the thing's too big to lug around. Sometimes I take this little pocket Bible, right? This is a full-size Bible right here. I think we sell some of these in the foyer. You know, we sell some of these books. My wife hates this Bible because she can't read. Not hate. I shouldn't say that. She don't like this Bible because she can't see it, and it is tiny little words. But guess what? If this one's still too big for you, if you don't like the pocket Bible, guess what? We got a little, even a little smaller Bible for you. So, and you know, this Bible is actually cool. This is I've never met him, but this is actually my great grandpa's Bible that it ended up in my possession, and so I just hold on to it. But yeah, I never met the guy. But see, like, there's no reason, like, we have no excuse to say, well, I can't fit my Bible where it needs to go. So that's point two. We need to connect with God, first part of our day. And point three is that we need to commune with God and other believers the first day of my week. Commune with God and others the first day of my week. We're here, right? It's Sunday morning. It's church, right? And so you guys are all doing that part so far. That's good. You know, and why do we celebrate on Sunday and not Saturday? Well, I'll tell you. Saturday is for the Sabbath, is the Sabbath, and that's for the Jews. Sunday is the day that Christ rose from the grave, and so that's what we celebrate. Every single Sunday, we are celebrating Jesus's, he died and he buried and he rose again, his resurrection. We celebrate that every first day of the week. And we're not doing this just because, you know, oh, it's just something that someone thought of to do. This was what was happening in the early churches. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And that's just one example of many where the churches in Acts, they're meeting and they're assembling, they're having fellowship on the first day of the week. You know, so we assemble so we can fellowship and grow together, and collectively we can see God's plan worked out in our lives. Right? God has a plan individually for each one of us, but collectively he has a plan for this local body, this local New Testament church. And I think God's doing amazing work in our church. And so you're all here on Sunday morning, so you probably got this point, but sometimes we don't. You know, maybe sometimes, like, we're not consistent with this. Maybe sometimes we're here, sometimes we're not, sometimes I want to go, sometimes I don't want to go. I mean, yeah, there's days when I wake up and I'm like, man, it'd be nice just to sleep in today. But I know that this is where God would want us to be, because this is where we're going to grow, and this is we're going to be able to edify each other, and it's a true blessing, right? You know, I personally know people that do not attend church because they say, well, there's no need because we are the church. And that's not a good outlook to have. And I understand what he's saying, but, like, we are the church, yes, but we still need to assemble. In Hebrews 10:25, we know this verse, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more important it is that we have the fellowship, we have this growth, we have this unity as a New Testament Bible-believing church. Like, we need that. I mean, can you imagine some of these churches that are just divided and there's division going on, there's schisms going on? I mean, I'm thankful that our church is not like that. And we have a blessed community, even with here, even Pathpoint, right? We have a community inside of our community that we do events together, we're making meals together, and we pray for each other. It's a blessing. I really do appreciate the Pathpoint class. And so we need to keep that going and be consistent with that. All right, point four is that we need to confess my sins to God when they first happen. Confess, and that, oh man, this one might be tough for us, right? Confess our sins to God when they first happen. We all know this verse in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, and there's an if there, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God's word, I think it's just awesome how God does that. He puts that word if, not when we confess our sins, because sometimes we don't. Sometimes we sin, and you know, but when we do, when we know it, we need to confess it right away, because too often we hold on to that thing way too long. Now, there are times in our life like when we don't necessarily know that we sinned, but you know what? We can still confess those too. But once we know it, once we know, like, man, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Whatever it is, there is a long list of sins that we commit that we confess them. And so, right, we need to make sure we keep those short accounts with God. Because what happens when we have unconfessed sin and when we're living in sin, it breaks that fellowship with Him. And the same thing happened in the Old Testament, right? We saw that with Israel, just constantly rebellion, going back to their sin, backsliding. And look at Leviticus 26, 40 and 40 through 42. It says this, same word, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then can accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So it's a big if, right? I've said this before that, you know, you probably heard this, that if is the biggest word in the world. It's the biggest two-letter word ever. Because we can say, if we do this, then this will happen, right? But we have to actually do it. We have to actually confess our sins. And we gotta do all of these. We gotta make sure we're putting Him first in all these areas. So sin doesn't have to consume us anymore. And sometimes we just keep on sinning, though, because we know that God's going to forgive us. We're going to keep on sinning because God's going to keep on forgiving. That's not a good outlook to have. We shouldn't be like that. Romans chapter 6, you know, really like Romans 6, 7, and 8. I really encourage you, if you've got some sin in your life and you're just like, I can't quit this thing, that I try, I put it down, I pick it back up. I do confess it, but then I go back to it. Man, meditate on Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you see the struggle that Paul had, that he was the same way. He's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. He's like, he opens up in Romans 6, he's like, shall we continue in sin? You know, God forbid. No, we shouldn't continue in sin. And he goes, those three chapters are really good, really help struggle with, you know, certain sins in your life. All right, that was number four. So number five, we need to confide in God first in all my decision making. Confide in God first in all my decision making. So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? We know this verse as well, and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So we know that God has a specific plan for your life. He wants to lead you and guide you by the Holy Spirit. And He only has the best interest for you and wants to see you grow in your faith. And so the thing is, though, we are either doing God's will or we're doing our will, right? There's no difference. There's no in-between. You're either doing God's will in your life or we're doing our own will in our life. So are you considering God when it comes to decisions, whether big or small? I mean, I fall short of this as well, right? Like little decisions where it's like, I just do it, you know? And I don't really like pray about it as I should, you know? And I'm getting better. I'm trying to get better at little things like that. But big decisions, small decisions, it does not matter what it is. Because too often we just do things that we want to do. And we're like, that seems right. You know, it seems like the perfect deal. You know, we often hear this. Have you ever prayed about it? Or have you even prayed about it? That's the big thing. Like, people all will say this. God is telling me to do this, right? Like, I've said that, right? Well, God put it on my heart to do it. I got to do it. Well, how do you know? How do we know that? We want to pull that Trump card, right? And I don't mean Donald Trump. We like to say that. Well, God told me to do this. And so how do we know? What are some ways that God confirms something in our life? Class, this is a time where we answer. What are four? There's four. Does anybody know? There's four different ways that God confirms things that are happening in our life. What's number one? Through His Word. That's number one, absolutely. Number two is through the Spirit of God. And I mean that, it's like sometimes that the Holy Spirit just gives us peace about those things, right? And because, like I said, you may not open up the Bible and say, that's the exact verse that I need for this decision. That doesn't always happen. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, Christian counsel, right? Other believers confirming those things in our lives. In the circumstances, sometimes things just line up of how they're supposed to go, and we just trust in that. So I don't mean like, yeah, every single thing needs to be 100% confirmed in every single way of these. Sometimes you just got to trust the Holy Spirit, and it's like, okay, this is God, this is what you would have us to do. But we want to make sure we're doing the will of the Father in all points of our life, because I know for me, especially before I was saved, I was doing my own will for way too long. I don't want to do my will anymore. I want to do the Father's will, because my will leads me to places that I don't want to be, right? And I know some of you know my story, but I lived a crazy, messed up, hectic life, and I don't miss no part of that. So I try to do the Father's will, because my will gets me and takes me to prison. So Ephesians 6:6 says this, not with eye service and men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So do not make decisions in life to please others. Make decisions that please the Father. Number six, to put God first in our life, practically, we need to cheerfully give the first portion of my pay to God. Cheerfully give the first portion of my pay to God. So how much of your income belongs to God? This is a question. This is for the class. How much of your income? All of it. All of your income belongs to God. Everything that He's provided us with. So you're not wrong. I'm not. I don't think they're saying you're wrong. But it kind of is, because sometimes we think that. We think, you know, we should give 10%, and that's good. But ultimately, everything that God's blessed us with is His anyway. And so many would say, with 10%, but everything we own and possess belongs to Him. He's provided us a way to enjoy these things. So He owns, He's created, He's given us away 100%. And He's like, I'll just keep 90%. Minimum, you know, that's a good starting point. So that's a good starting point. 10% is a traditional tithe. That's what tithe means, is the tenth. But we shouldn't feel obligated to give back to the Lord, you know. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9:7 is. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So you know what? If it's not 10%, okay, that's fine. Don't give 10%. That is between you and the Lord. But do so cheerfully. Not grudgingly or thinking that you have to do this. Like, God does not want your money because you feel like you have to give it to Him. So God's blessed us with everything that we have. We should be willing to give back to Him freely, right? And that includes our time, our treasure, and our talents, right? And our temple, actually. All four of those we should give back to Him. So if you feel like you cannot give to the church because the church is stealing your money, and sometimes people feel that way, that maybe they're not using it appropriately. You know, they're just money hungry, you know, pastors that just are taking all of our money. Well, then give to one that you do trust. Now, I don't necessarily think that's best practice. If you're attending a church, I think you should, you know, tie to that church that you either attend or you're a member of. But unfortunately, there are a lot of churches that are like that, right? That are just, they just want your money. And but here, I know for a fact, it's not about nickels and noses, money and members, or people and pesos, right? I don't feel like that way about our church at all. Now, there's a great process here of checks and balances with the finances, and it's an amazing thing. Like, our pastor doesn't even know how much money we give. So many churches, like, the pastors are, like, they're involved with the finances, and they know all that, and that's not a good thing to do. And so I will say this, for a while, you know, I was given 10%, but I wasn't giving 10% of my full pay. There for a long time, I was given 10% of only my net pay. And it took God working on my heart to really realize, because I was like, yeah, 10%, that's okay. But, you know, I've been there. And it was after reading and meditating on this verse several years ago, it's been several years now, that Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. And I realized, and I was convicted of it, I wasn't honoring God with all of my increase, only some of my increase, right? Because my net pay isn't everything that He's given me. Yeah, there's taxes. Yeah, there's insurance that comes out of that. Yeah, there's all this. But sometimes a little simple verse can just change our heart, right? And so now, this is how I personally do it. I get paid biweekly. I get paid every other week. So at work, on my break is normally when the money hits my account. I'm on my break, and I often pray this verse back to the Lord, and that's the first thing I do before I pay any bills or anything like that. And I personally, I know some people say they like to just put that deal on auto pay, and that's fine if you want to, but I personally don't like to, because I want to make sure I'm praying over that, I'm giving it back to the Lord, I'm thankful for the finances that He's blessed me with, and the life that we have, and I can provide for my family, I can do ministry. So I pray that, and I just take that moment, Lord, I want to honor You with my substance, and, you know, here is the first fruit of my increase. So that's my personal way that I do it, and there's a lot of different ways you can give online, you can give, you know, through a giving envelope, but I'm telling you, if you're not being a cheerful giver, then, you know, sometimes we're just being a taker, right? We're just taking everything that the Lord gives instead of giving back to Him. So let's not be like that. All right, number 7, last one, is that we need to confidently share the gospel with the first lost person I see. And you're like, well, how does that put Christ first if I'm dealing with other people? Well, it does so because we're keeping His commandment, right? We're keeping His commandment to preach the gospel. And when we're being obedient to Christ, when we share the gospel with others, whether they accept it or not, it doesn't matter if that person accepts Christ in their life. We are being obedient to Him because we all know the Great Commission, right? That we're supposed to go and preach the gospel, make disciples. But this passage God laid on my heart also a few years ago that is like my passage for sharing the gospel. And I shared with it, if you were here at the Wednesday night services like a few months ago or whatever, I was helping Pat with our IGO stuff and getting ready for this World Cup outreach, and I shared a little bit about this, but it's Proverbs 3, 26 through 28. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and He shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So first we see that the Lord is our confidence. You know, and I like to call that my Godfidence. I've shared that before, but it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Well, what is the most good thing we possess? The good news, exactly. The gospel. To whom is it due? Everyone. And you know what is that power that is in our hand? And this was the amazing thing that God showed me when He showed me all this, that it is. That word power in that passage is the same word translated as God. It's E-L-L. That we have the power in our hand to share the gospel. We literally have, God is with us. He's our confidence. So that's just an amazing thing. We have the Bible. We have our testimony. So we can share the gospel with them today. So don't tell them, hey, tomorrow I got something for you. Come on back. That's what it says. Don't say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. If you're born again, you're saved today, and you have it by you, you have the Bible, you have your testimony, share the good news with people. You know, Paul has many verses about boldly and confidently sharing the gospel, and one that I like is in Philippians 1:14. I like that whole passage in Philippians 1. There's a lot of amazing things about the gospel, about the defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel. And that's just a really cool passage. And it says this, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's in prison. So this is another passage or a book that he wrote while he was in a Roman prison house. And he's like, these people are gaining confidence. I'm sitting here in jail, but these people are boldly sharing the gospel to the lost because they know that even though I'm here in prison, I'm sharing the gospel with people. The prison guards are getting saved. I mean, it's just an amazing thing what God was doing in the life of Paul. So those brothers hear about Paul locked up, and because of his faith, preaching the gospel, it didn't stop Paul. It gave him more confidence, and so it gave the people outside more confidence. So it gave them the boldness and the confidence to do it themselves. But now what you see in this passage, if you read through this, some of the brethren were doing it for the wrong reasons. Okay? Some felt that since Paul was in prison, they can overtake the ministry and surpass what Paul was doing. No one was going to surpass what Paul was doing. With all the churches that were planted, all those disciples he made, nobody's passing this guy up. But that was not the right outlook to have of like, oh, I can do more than what Paul is even doing. I can make more disciples. I can see people get saved. And he says, so basically, whatever reason the gospel was getting preached, at least it was getting preached. So we want to make sure that it's not a competition with others to see who has more people that they share the gospel with. But it should be a competition with ourselves, right? If you share the gospel with one person, you should say, you know what? I got one in. I'm going to make two. Okay, I got two people in. I'm going to see how many more people I can get. And so that should be our deal. And I tell you, I went into this year, and I pray, Lord, I have a number. I'm not going to tell you my number. I'm like, I want to preach the gospel, whether they get saved or not, to this many people. I'm not on track to hit it. But I tell you, God has blessed me so much at work that I have a great opportunity to share the gospel with these guys. And I know wherever you are, wherever you're at in life, whether it's work and school, your neighbors, it doesn't matter. There's people in our lives that He is putting there that He wants us to share the gospel with. So make it a competition with yourself. See how many people you can go and share with. All right, we got a few minutes. We're going to wrap this up here. So we saw seven things practically we could put God first in our lives. And these may seem like, oh, they're no-brainers. These are simple things. Like, of course I know this, right? I've been saved X amount of years. I've been discipled. I'm in D2. Maybe I'm in HBI. Or maybe I graduate HBI. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where we're at in life. Even though they seem simple and they seem like, oh, yeah, these are good reminders. I think one thing that my wife was talking about, she's like, yeah, it could be a reminder if we're actually doing it. Like, if we don't do it, it's not a reminder, right? So let's make sure that we're putting these to practice. And real quick, I want to go back to that word preeminence. It's used three different times in the Bible, one in Ecclesiastes, and it means like profit or abundance. And the second one we saw in Colossians, that was says it means first rank or priority. And the other third time is in 3 John in verses 1. I'm going to read verses 1 or chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. And John wrote this, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So this guy, Diotrephes, this word is associated with him, is a different Greek word than the one that we've seen in Colossians. The one in Colossians is proturo, and the second is philo proturo. So the word philo means love, and the word proturo is the preeminence that it means, is first rank. So it means that he aspires to be preeminent. He desires to be first. He's fond of it. He loves to be first. He loves to put himself above everyone else. And like I said, so that one time in Colossians, that's reserved for Jesus Christ, that he should get first priority. He should get first rank. And then this one word, I always love like unique words like this in the Bible where they're used just one time, because it's like, why is it not used anywhere else? What's the point of that, you know? And it's only used for someone who desires to put himself above Christ. So is that us today? Do we desire to be above Christ, to be more than Christ, to have first priority in our own lives? Or do we want to put him first? And I know we do, but let's make sure we're doing it. You know, Ricky Bobby said that if you're not first, you're last. Well, if Christ is not first in our lives, then he might as well be last. So I challenge you with this. Really think about it. Go through this list and really think about which one of these that we're lacking in, right? And meditate on, think about it, pray about it, and work on it and get better at it. And say, where in my life can I get better at putting Christ first? And so there's 7 practical ways that we can do so. You know, take that list home with you, because remember this, and this is your last blank on your page there. God doesn't want part of you. He wants the heart of you. So make sure that we put him first. All right, let's pray. Yes. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son to die for us, Lord, that you have a perfect sacrifice for us, Lord. And we have the opportunity to put you first in our life, Lord. And I pray that we do. I pray that in every area of our life that we actually do so. We say that we want to put you first, Lord, but we do it in every area of our life, Lord. So thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray for the message today, Lord. I pray for all of our other prayer requests that we had this morning. And, Lord, we just love you, and we thank you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name.